Last week, we leaned into this passage and we tackled it from the idea that the first half of this verse really tells us how to be free. And then the next part of it tells us what it means to actually be free. And that's going to kind of be how we tackle this. So if you missed last week we really dove into that idea of how to be free and how it's only found in Christ. Today, if you're titling whatever the talk is today, we would call that what it means to be free, what it means to be free. If you got a Bible, 8:31 of the Gospel of John. Jesus is talking to this group of religious elite that are known as Pharisees. As he's talking to these leaders, he's talking and having this conversation on the hill of a giant religious festival called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. For the Jews, this was one of their four like highlight reel, most important festivals that they would have during the course of the year. Jesus has already made some really declarative I am statements. He has said, I am the light of the world and I am the living water. Anybody who comes to me will never thirst anymore. He's made these declarative statements, and there's been this group of people who maybe on the surface, it seems like they're kind of beginning to put their faith in him. The verse right before this, in verse 30, it says that they believed in him. But what we've seen and discovered in the Gospel of John is there are almost two different types of belief. There's this belief and like, hey, I get what you're saying, Jesus. I'm kind of coming around to that fact and reality, but there's a difference between that mental cognitive awareness of like what you're saying is true. And there's some people who would even go like, Jesus, you're a good prophet. But the thing that we're after here, and this was the giant question we opened up last week with as well, is what is and how do I know that I have it? What is saving belief? And how do I know that I have saving belief? Because the Gospel of John kind of breaks things out into two or three categories. The first category is those who are anti-Jesus. The next are people who, quote unquote, believe in Jesus. We would call these people, and I think it's fair to say, these are people who are fake disciples or are fake believers. They're on the surface kind of saying, yeah, we're here, but they're going to be part of the masses that turn away from Jesus, that like already have. Like the group of people when Jesus tells them, hey, eat my flesh and drink my blood after he's already fed them the loaves and the fish. They're like, hey, we'd rather not have that. We'd like to have fish sticks and biscuits again. That sounds a whole lot better of a meal. And what Jesus is after there is, hey, it's not a matter of do you like what I'm saying? It's a matter, am I everything to you? See, these people were coming to Jesus because they liked something about him. They liked the promise for freedom. They liked a bigger cause. They liked a hope. They liked these things. And in very similar ways, this is why a lot of you come to church today. You come to church and you come to environments like this because you like certain aspects about Jesus and you want certain aspects of who Jesus is to maybe help your life be easier to live. I need some hope. I need some wisdom. I need some stability because things are really shaken up right now. A lot of different people come to Jesus for a lot of different reasons, but what Jesus is essentially saying to them and to us is, if you're not going to accept me for all of who I am, I can't give you bits and pieces of me. There are not fractional shares of who I am that I'm willing to give out. It's all or none. And he's telling these people here in this passage the truth about who he is and the reality of how his Father has sent him. And he's telling them that the only true way they're going to have experience of freedom is if that freedom is found in him. So let's recap a little bit our verse from this past week. Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, that word abide, we talked about that's remaining for a long time. That's enduring. That's like sticking with it, not giving up. If you abide in my word, now we talked about what he means by abide in his word. What he doesn't mean is like you have 24-hour long Bible studies or you just walk around with a Bible verse tattooed to your arm so you can look down and check it every day. He didn't mean you become a biblical scholar even. When he's talking about abide in my word, he's saying follow my decrees, follow my way of working, follow my way of living, follow everything about not just what I say, but why I'm saying it. The word there comes from the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S. It's where we get our term logic. So what Jesus is saying here is don't just follow what I've said, understand why I've said it. Don't just get on board with like, okay, I hear you, but get on board with at a heart level, my heart is connected to doing what you say just as much as the reasons for why you said it. And Jesus, he's connected to the Father. Everything that he does is because not just he knows what the Father has said, but he is on a heart level connected to why the Father has said it, why the Father has sent him on those missions. And for those of us who would be in Christ, the demand on us as well is don't just go robotic, nod your head obedience. But on a heart level, what Jesus comes and he offers us, he says, I can come in and rewire the tangled up, messed up cords inside of your life, and I can connect you and tap you into and allow electricity from the Father of divinity to you as humanity. I can allow those things to flow in and out of your life. I've not just come to give you robotic obedience. I've come to connect you to the heart of the God of all creation. So he says, that's what it means to abide in my word. He says, if you do this, you are, this is where the new identity happens, you are truly my disciples. Last week, we leaned into this hard. And we said that disciples is not like you have now become a black belt Christian. That truly my disciples means truly saved, truly a Christian, truly not gonna burn in hell. Truly my disciples means you are truly redeemed, bought under my blood. You are truly forgiven. You truly now have a Lord and Savior of your life. Disciple gets this bad rap in church because sometimes we can think about, oh, that's the people who really go and hang out at coffee shops a lot. Those people are discipling, or those are people are being discipled. But what we said last week is the definition of a disciple is someone who is being discipled and is making a disciple. You don't get to pick and choose what end of that spectrum or what era you're gonna be in. If you are in Christ, if you obey and abide in his word, then you are truly his disciple. I love the next part. He says, and you will know the truth. If you're abiding in his word, you're truly his disciple. And what is the benchmark, the key identifying factor of people who are his disciples, who are abiding in his word, is they will know the truth. We talked about last word that those three words of you will know is really one word in the Greek. It's ginosko. And ginosko means to become experientially aware of. This morning, if you, maybe the reason there's a little bit less people in here because some people ginoskoed this morning. When they looked out the window, they ginoskoed and said, oh, it's raining. And they found an excuse to not come to church or they just, you know, what? And everything about the environment went like, oh, this would be a great day to take a nap. You know, that's how things go, right? But the truth of the matter is, when Jesus says, abide in my word and you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. What he's saying here is not just like, hey, the truth is gonna be up in your head. When he says you will know the truth, the reason you know it is because you abided in the word. You did what it says. And the more that you did what it said, the more you realize that this is really where the sweet spot is. The more you tasted the truth of God's word, the more repulsive the lies of the enemy became. And you began to have this filter through which you're able to see and understand life because you lived out your life in Christ. And you understood and discovered, no, this is the real path. I've now come to realize that everything else and all the other ways I would go, they would lead me to a path of pain and hurting. It's realizing that it's better to give than to get. It's realizing that it's better to tell the truth than to tell even the white lie. It's realizing that it's better to do the hard right thing than the easy wrong thing. And the more we do these things, the more we abide in Christ, the more we live out the truth of his word, the more we realize, no, this is true. And the reason it is what we continue to do is because we experience it. We become aware. And when we become aware, it becomes something that's hard to ignore because now it's hardwired into our muscle memory, spiritually speaking. He says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will be what sets you free. We talked about last week that this freedom that he's talking about, this freedom that he's offering here, is not the freedom to do what you want, but the freedom that Jesus says he's coming to give and he gives to the people who are abiding in his word is this freedom not to do what you want, but to do what God wants for you to do through the power of his Holy Spirit. So, and his 13 minutes, that's how to be free, is to abide in his word, is to truly experience it, and to know that this is the real thing. This is not the broad, easy, wide path that leads to destruction, but this is single track. This is the narrow road that leads to life. Now, the reason we want to lean into this and the reason why we have to really discover what it really means to be free is right here. Everyone wants to be free. Anybody in this room like could take a little bit of financial freedom? Amen? Anybody want some financial freedom? Yeah. The hard part about financial freedom is it takes financial discipline. Yeah, you know, that's why people still play the lottery, right? It says, I want financial freedom, but I want financial discipline. So let me enter into some financial risk and let me hold up everybody else in the line at the gas station. It's how God tests my patience. God's, you know, I say, I pray for patience. God sends people buying lottery tickets at the gas station. But that's part of the truth that I believe Jesus is after here. And the reason he says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, is this abiding. Because there's this principle in life that maybe you've discovered, that discipline is actually what leads to freedom. That the more prepared you are for what life may bring, the more discipline you have to be prepared for it, the more discipline you have to make the hard decisions, the more freedom you have to face life without fear as it comes at you. Everyone wants to be free. We want freedom to be able to speak what's on our heart. We want the freedom to be able to be who we are and not feel like we have to pose or contort who we are to be accepted or find approval. We want the freedom to be able to give generously and live without fear. Everyone in this room, you want freedom. Now, everyone in this room, for better or for worse, you have chased freedom in ways that have hurt you. What I want to tell you today is Jesus comes and he offers full freedom. He offers free indeed. I want you to see what that means. Let's look at chapter 8, verse 33. He answered these people, or they speak back to him, and they're like, hey, we hear what you're saying here, but we're not really captives. They say, we are offspring of Abraham. They're leveraging their heritage here and saying, we're offspring of Abraham, bro. We have never been slaves. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you're gonna become free? Now, a little bit of a misnomer here, because this, remember, Jesus is talking to a religious elite, and they're saying, hey, we've never been slaves to anybody. Our father's Abraham. But the truth of the matter is, they were slaves in Egypt, and right now in Rome, where all this is taking place. So there is the nation group of the people of Israel, the Jews, but really they're completely ruled and governed and under the thumb of Rome. But what they're doing here is they're leveraging their heritage, and they're completely misunderstanding what Jesus is saying. And this is what happens too for us. Here's why this matters. Sometimes we can think because we're in a free place or we have freedom physically that we have freedom spiritually. And this is where I would say this is slightly dangerous for us as American Christians. Unlike Christians who are in North Korea or Iraq or certain places in India, they do not have physical freedom where they live. We have, for now, physical freedoms. And we can mistake the physical, where our boots are on the ground, freedoms for true spiritual freedom. But when we get down on the inner levels of who we are, sometimes when you start thinking about what you do and what you don't do, you probably find yourself relating to the Apostle Paul, who said, what's going on inside of me? Everything that I don't want to do is like exactly what I do. And all the things that I don't want to do, I just can't stop doing those things. Anybody somewhat relate to that? So we can be in the land of the free, but it still feels like on the inside of me, I don't have freedom. See, that's what Jesus was after here. That's why he says what he says next. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. See, they were talking about their heritage and where they were living. They were talking about physical freedom, bloodline freedom. What Jesus is talking about is spiritual freedom. That's what he comes and he offers us, spiritual freedom, so that you can be in a POW camp, so that you can be taken captive and imprisoned and still be able to experience spiritual freedom. And what Jesus says here to the people who are hearing it then, and honestly, guys, to the people who are hearing this now, this is slightly offensive. He says, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Those are harsh words. Like images pop up in our minds when we hear this. You're a slave to sin if you practice sin. Now, some of you are sitting in this room and you're like, yeah, I stole a Snickers bar in sixth grade, but I legitimately can't think of anything else that I've stolen since sixth grade and I stole that Snickers bar. I'm not a criminal. I'm not a slave to stealing. You know, I said a cuss word in traffic, but I'm not a pirate. You know, I'm not like out here as a sailor, just, you know, welcome, you know, how are you doing today? I'm great. You know, like, that's not who we are. I'm not a slave to this. You know, I looked at something online that I shouldn't have looked at, but it didn't hurt anybody. I'm not, you know, sneaking into, to, you know, all over the place. I don't have it on my phone. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's this part that inside of us wants to go, well, yeah, I do it, but I don't do as much as those kind of people. I'm not like those like weirdos who are like addicts. I'm not like that. And Jesus is going, yeah, you are. See, what Jesus is after here, we hear sin and we think practice. Jesus says sin because he's thinking condition. The same way that I was born male, Jesus saying, you are a practicer of sin because you were born human. That's why in a second he's going to start using birthright stuff. And he's going to talk about, I'm a son so I can set you free. You're a slave. What he's after here is this reality that we all have in this life, three enemies. You have the world and its broken, fallen systems. You have your flesh. This is the part of you that has a pull to do wicked, evil things, to want to eat what you want to eat, sleep with what you want to sleep with, drink what you want to drink, say what you want to say. This is that part of you that pulls against all the things that are contrary to the word of God. You have the world, the flesh, and then you have Satan himself, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You have three enemies working against you at every single moment of every single day of your life. And they work in conjunction. They work in cohorts. Satan knows how. Satan has all of the footage of your life. Satan doesn't have to read your mind because he sees everything you do. He knows what you're thinking because he sees what you're doing. And so he sends temptation along the way that works. And he knows it works. That's why I could have my phone and I could scroll through my news feed on social media platforms. It's going to look completely different than yours because the temptation that he has curated for me is going to be different than the temptation he has curated for you. He's a good fisherman. He knows what bait his prey will bite on and which prey they will not. And he knows during certain seasons, they will not eat on this, but they will eat on this during a certain season here. He's smart. Let's talk about how this word slave can hopefully get deep into our hearts to repulse us, to help us be able to be, if we're in the room and you're a person here who is not in Christ, I would say you are still a slave to sin. You are still a slave to your flesh and you are not free. And you may have all the financial freedom in this world you may want. You may have the relational freedom to be able to do what you want with whatever relationship you want with no strings attached. But if you do not have Jesus in this room, hear me on the sound of my voice, you have no freedom at all. You have a freedom that 1,000 years from now, you will regret more than anything else. And if you're in this room, this is the whole point of this message, to those who are not free to find it, and to those who are free, who have been set free in Christ. And I think that's many of you in this room, that if you have been set free in Christ, you would learn to magnify him and to truly and fully experience it in a way that makes others long to have the freedom you have now found. Let's talk about what slavery is, though. Slave. The word here for slave is doulos. Doulos is someone who belongs to another without any ownership or rights of their own. Now, when you hear that definition of slave and you hear Jesus say, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Well, what is a slave? A slave is someone who belongs to another. And again, this just kicks right in the face of our rugged American individualism. Because even you teenagers in the room, you don't even want to think like, I belong to my mom and dad. You're like, no, man, I'm like my own thing. I do my own stuff, right? You know, I know. It's weird for you even to say like, I'm theirs. So let alone to be able to say, whose are you now? Your sins. In the book of Ephesians, the Bible calls us sons and daughters of disobedience. It says, you belong to your father, the devil. This is why the passage we're going to get into next week, you know, like, and then Jesus is ruthless in what we're going to be ready to talk about next week. Jesus is looking at these guys and he says, you ain't got my daddy. The devil's your daddy. He's just right there. You're Satan's bastard kids. That's what Jesus, like, put that on a coffee cup. That's Jesus. And hear me, and this is going to sound harsh. That's not what he says to Pharisees. That's what he says to all of us who have not been adopted by him. And it's not him going like, let me just, you know, have a slam poetry session against you guys. It's not him trying to hurt our feelings. It's a doctor going, you have cancer. There's a legitimate problem here. And I'm the doctor sent in to solve this. I am the one who's coming into the orphanage going like, hey, I'm going to pay the price for you. We're going to get out of here. And the truth that I want us all to understand is as hard as it is to take in that you belong to somebody else if you're not in Christ, that's the truth. And you don't have any ownership rights that are really yours. See what Satan does. This is how spiritual warfare works. It's like a manipulative, abusive husband who takes his wife, and even though he is physically abusive to her, and even though he is verbally abusive to her, and again, it comes in waves, because someone who is truly a manipulative individual will know just as much that they can do before it goes too far and they break the person, or they really risk losing the relationship that makes them feel powerful. And this is how Satan operates. And so he'll do just enough, but then provide just enough good. So it's the abusive husband who blows up and hits his wife, but then turns around and says, well, look at this tennis bracelet I got you. Well, hey, look, you know, I know last weekend was rough. Take the credit card and go do what you want to do. This is how Satan operates. He says, yeah, I know that the shame that you felt after you did that thing was awful, but it felt good, didn't it? There's just enough good to keep you coming back and to almost in this like, man, are we just idiots way, continue to overlook the pain that we know we've experienced before and continue going back to a person. It's why so many times when you've known somebody or God forbid you've been the person who's been in maybe a relationship like this, everybody on the outside is going, why don't you just leave them, right? And hear me, the same way we look at people in abusive relationships and go, why don't you just leave them? Here's what I want you to understand today. Jesus is looking at you and going, why don't you just leave them? I'm here. This will not be an abusive relationship. This will be a relationship where I will actually be abused and crucified for you to give you a life that you could only dare to dream about. This is where it's found. It's in me. Here's how sin enslaves. Sin enslaves by producing this compelling desire to make something else look more desirable than Jesus. So we can look at Jesus' path for our relationships and go, that's not really gonna light up Instagram. You know, like that's not really gonna be romantic. That's going to lower my choices and chances if I do that. My pond, so to speak, is going to get smaller. And so we look and our desire goes to feel like we have something. Our desire to go is like, I want to take somebody to Thanksgiving dinner in a couple of weeks and not be single for the fourth year in a row. Like our desires go in this direction. And again, this is how sin enslaves us. It gets us in a habit of seeing Jesus's way and going, but is there another? And so we get this muscle memory that goes, what else? And we're like the dog in Up, and we're like constantly, we see Jesus and then it's squirrel, and we're always looking for the squirrel. And here, the word that is sin, it really means to miss the mark. So what God has, he has a goal for you. He has an aim for you. What sin's job is to do is to show you something that looks more enticing, that looks shiny, that looks appealing. And whether Jesus's way seems like it would take too much discipline, like it would take too much time, like it is too scary, like it is too complicated, like it is too, sometimes Jesus, I have felt the Lord's will for my life, and I have said this, and this is so dumb. It just seems too simple. Anybody ever said that? Like God tells you to do something, I'm like, it can't be that simple, can it? It's almost like God's will has to be like this hard, like multi-layered thing. It's like, no, it just can't be that simple, can it? No, sometimes, yeah, it is. Here's the other way that sin enslaves. This is an ongoing, perpetual thing. This is the permanent thing. It destroys and damns you to hell. This is how it enslaves. This is an ongoing slavery right now, that if you still have a pulse right now, you can be set free of this slavery. You cannot be set free of this slavery. This past Wednesday, I was talking to students and I told them, I was like, listen, let's do a mental exercise. And we can even do this here with grownups. Think about the worst mistake you could make, worst possible thing you could do. You got it in your head? It's awful. You know, it's hard to even go there. You know, for the room full of students, I think you get one girl pregnant, you get three girls pregnant. You can get in a car wreck and end somebody's life. You know, we make a list. And again, I didn't let them share. That would have been awful. But you can get that in your head. I said, here's the truth though, guys. There is not a thing that you can do during this period of your life, really any period of your life, that could be a mistake or a failure or even dare I say a sin that you could not recover from. There's only one sin and mistake that you could recover from, and it's dying while rejecting Jesus. That is it. That's it. Everything else you can bounce back. Now, you may bounce back in prison, but you can bounce back. Like, and eternally, you could have a very amazing eternity. And the blip of the radar that was your life, whether it was spent in prison or where it was maybe having a child before you felt like you were ready for a child, or maybe it was, you know, incurring some sort of problem or something in your life. The blip on the radar that is your existence down here, if you do accept and receive Christ, what you have in store for you and the freedom that is bound up and wound up in that, it will fail in comparison to whatever you may give up, lose, or encounter here. Let's keep going through John chapter 8, verse 35. It says, a slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. See, what Jesus is now talking about is like, we're on identities here. And Jesus is looking at these guys who just got through saying they are sons of who? We're sons of Abraham. We're sons. What Jesus is saying is, well, cool, gold star for being a son of Abraham. That's not going to get you anywhere. What's going to get you somewhere is being a son of God. And he's already said multiple times to the same group of guys, if you knew the Father, you'd know me, which implies you don't know my daddy. He goes on from here to say this. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. One of Jesus' 836, one of Jesus' ultimate bars, one of his amazing lines. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What Jesus is saying here is, I am the only one who can give you freedom. Because what did he say? He said, anyone who practices sin is a slave to what? Sin. So the only way we can get out of that slavery to the sin that we're practicing is to have the Son, the sinless Son, set us free. There is no one else who can offer and provide to you true freedom. It is only the Son, because the Son is the one who walked through this world without ever becoming a slave. He is the only person who's ever put flesh and blood on, put skin and bones on, and walked through and faced every temptation that you will ever face, and did all of that without sin. And because he never became a slave to sin, that means he, unlike every person who's ever been born in this world, because he did it sinless, he never became a slave to sin. He remained a son of God. And a son of God is the one who can only set the slaves free. You could go from this moment forward and not sin a day in your life. You're still not free. You could amass all of the financial freedom you could ever imagine. Have boats and jet skis and just gold all up in everything. You could have all that. You could have the freedom to say whatever you want without anybody canceling you. You could have all the freedoms that this world could offer you. If you are not set free by the Son, Jesus Christ, you will end this life realizing you may have some freedom, but you didn't have free, indeed, freedom. So I want to talk to you as we land, what is real freedom? What is free, indeed, freedom? See, you're going to experience some kind of freedom in this life. Like 16-year-olds in this room, you got that driver's license, you got behind the wheel of that car, and you experience some freedom. You're like, I can control what I listen to on the radio. I can drive around. I got some freedom, you know? You got a debit card, and it's like, I can go buy something at the gas station without asking, can I get Sour Patch Kids? Man, those are good days. I swiped that thing. I remember when Jessica and I first got married, it was like 10:30 at night, and I realized we were out of cereal. I said, hey, let's go to Walmart. Jessica lived at home during college. She lived in Carrollton, went to West Georgia, so she lived at home. I said, hey, let's go to Walmart. Let's go to Walmart, grab some cereal. She goes, we can do that? And I was like, yeah. We can do that, you know? I was used to that freedom since 15, you know? So it was unique. But what Jesus offers us is unlike any of that. I heard a message from a guy named John Piper, and I could not offer you a better definition. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but this is what the full freedom that Jesus comes and offers us is. It's freedom. Full freedom in Christ is the desire, the ability, and the opportunity to do what will leave you with no regrets forever. It's the desire, the ability, and the opportunity to do what will leave you with no regrets forever. Now, if you pull out any of these four things, desire, ability, opportunity, or the ability to have no regrets, the whole thing crumbles and it's not the freedom that Christ offers. Let me try to explain it to you like this. If you have the ability to make a decision or to do something and you have an opportunity to do something, but you're kind of like, how I feel like when somebody invites us to a baby shower or one of their kids' birthday parties, I'm gonna be honest, I love y'all. As far as my free time, I'll send a card, you know? Like, I have the opportunity, I have the ability, But in regards to desire, do I want to come to the baby shower? No. I'd rather watch football. I'm just being honest. Okay? And look, what I just explained to you is a version of Christianity that most of you guys have been sold. Your life in Christ is gonna, you're gonna have the opportunity to do some great things for Jesus. You're gonna now, because you have the Holy Spirit, you're gonna have the ability to do some great things for Jesus. But the little fine print in the Christianity that many of you were sold was, but you're never gonna really have the desire to do any of that. You're just gonna kinda always wanna do something else. Like, you're gonna find a really cute guy in college and you're gonna be like, man, I wanna take things all the way around the bases and I'm not gonna be able to. I'm gonna see a jet ski for sale on Facebook Marketplace and I'm gonna go, I'd have to like go into debt to get that, or I'd have to stop giving. I have to do X, Y, Z, but man, those jet skis are nice. So like my whole life in Jesus is gonna be like, I have the opportunity to do great things because I'm a child of God now. And I have the ability to do these great things because the Spirit lives inside of me. But I don't desire it. I don't really want to. And so I'm just gonna grit my teeth, eat the frog, chew the sand, and grin and bear this life. And then one day I'm gonna die, and then I'm gonna go to the really nice place where everything's great. Friends, that's not freedom. That is not freedom. And if you were bought and sold a version of Christianity that was just live a miserable life and then one day die and go to real good life, that's not real Jesus. That's why when Jesus taught his apostles to pray, he said, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, let me just, I mean, again, let's just use some backwards logic here. The kingdom of God in heaven, I imagine pretty good place, right? Okay, fun stuff. In heaven, on earth. So doesn't that heaven, good stuff, on earth equal good stuff? So what I'm after here, sorry to be oversimplistic. I've said this maybe at least a dozen times here recently. Jesus has not come into this life just to change what you do. True freedom in Christ is when he also changes what you desire to do. This was the whole genosko. I have become experientially aware that sex outside of this context of the covenant of marriage is awful. I have genoscoed that it is better to be generous with what God has given me and live on less of my means than stretch myself beyond my means. I have now found that this is a better way to do it. I have become existentially aware. Now I desire to give because I've found that there's a blessing here. Now, let's keep going. Desire, ability. You may have all the desire in the world to do something, but you don't have the ability to do it. It's not real freedom. I had the desire to be a Major League Baseball player, but I could not hit a slider. So no freedom to do what I want to do. Nobody's just, I could not be a Make-A-Wish, you know, for a Major League team. They did not let me in. So there was no freedom there. That one's kind of easy. Next, you may have the desire and you may have the ability, but you just don't have the opportunity. I would say, for instance, this would be a missionary to North Korea. If you're a missionary in North Korea, you have the desire to share the gospel, you have the ability to share the gospel, but it's illegal to share the gospel. And so you don't have the opportunity to share it with the real full freedom that you wish you had. So you have to go through back channels, you have to use, you know, cryptic technology, you have to do these kind of hidden submersive things to be able to share the gospel in a way you want. It's not true full freedom because the opportunity is being cut off at the head. The next one, with regret. You can have all three. You can have the desire to do something, the ability to do it, and the opportunity that affords itself. But if this is a decision that's gonna lead you to regret, whether that's regret 1 second after you do it or regret 100 years from now when you cross over into eternity, it's not real freedom. What Jesus comes to give every single one of you, and this is what full freedom is where you have the desire. Man, I cannot wait. I'm longing to do this. You have the ability. You know, like, I have the Spirit of the living God in me and it gives me power to do this. You have the opportunity. Now that you know you're a kingdom worker, your job is to go out into the kingdom of God and work to bring the salt and the light, to work to bring the living water to the people. And God, because he wants his gospel to go forth, he opens up doors for opportunity for you. And lastly, this is the only place where you'll find true joy. This is the only Jesus is the only person you can follow and not have any regrets. Look, and to be fair, I think I'm a pretty decent husband. I know Jessica still has regrets about marrying me. The same way any really good, I regret that I wasn't aware that, you know, X, Y, Z, the dishwasher didn't load. You can't do that to the dishwasher. She regrets. I didn't know that like underwear were forever going to be on the floor. Like all of these things, there is nobody that you're going to follow and you're not going to bump into something and go, I wish that was different. Now, listen, there are going to be some times, and I've experienced this in my life. There are some times, and I would dare say I'm currently in a few of these in my life in a couple of different areas where I'm going, Jesus, I trust you. But I don't, you know, I don't regret this yet. And I'm like, there are some certain decisions you make and it's hard. They don't make sense. And you just kind of look up at Jesus and you're like, I'm trusting that 1,000 years from now, this is going to make sense. It doesn't now. Let me end by trying to put this in a way, maybe hopefully you can just sink this into your head and your heart and hopefully never forget it and realize this is the true freedom that Jesus comes to offer. And I'm going to use the illustration of skydiving here. Anybody skydivers in the room? We had like first service had skydivers in it and second service didn't. Okay, there's one. Okay, awesome. Two. We got two. Okay, we got a couple skydivers in the room. I'm imagining that you were tandem skydivers, which meant you were a you were a flying marsupial. Somebody had you in their pouch and you just jumped out of a plane. All right. Anyway, let's say we're going to walk through these. All right. First scenario here. You have the desire, you have the ability, and you have the opportunity to go skydiving. You get in your car and on I-75, someone is texting and driving. They sideswipe your car and it gets totaled and you miss your opportunity. All the things that were necessary were there, but because you got in a wreck, you missed the opportunity. Not full freedom. All right. Next scenario. This one, you get to the airport perfectly on fine. You go to the skydiving outpost and lo and behold, you misread some things and you completely miss out on all of the skydiving training. You don't know anything about skydiving. So you have the desire, you have an opportunity, other people are getting ready to get on the plane, but you don't have the ability to jump out of a plane without dying. And so they tell you no, that's not full freedom. Next scenario, make it to the airport perfectly fine. In this scenario, you have passed all your classes with just absolutely flying colors. The plane takes off. They're at cruising altitude, about an average of 10,000 feet. You're just seeing the world just whiz by. They open the door. You look down and you lose all desire. You lose all control of your bowels. At the same time, you lose all of your desire. And you realize, I don't want to do this. And so despite you having all the ability to do it, despite you having all of the opportunity to do it, you don't have any desire. And if they push you out of the plane, that's not freedom. That's force. Okay? Last scenario here. You get to the airport on time. You've gone through all the training. You open the door and you're excited. You desire to jump. You see the square patches of land below you and you decide it's time to go. And you jump and you're flying through the air and the wind is whipping by your face. And in your head is a Tom Petty song, free falling. Like you're just living it up. You're just enjoying it. And unbeknownst to you, an intern was in charge of making sure that two faulty parachutes got taken out of the pile and you grabbed those. And so for 60 seconds, you have the desire and the ability and the opportunity, and you're thinking you're doing something amazing that you have no regrets about. But you, even though it feels like it in the moment, that this is true freedom. I'm doing what I wanted to do. I'm doing what I had the opportunity to do. I'm doing what I have the ability to, and I'm not gonna regret this. I'm gonna have great stories to tell. No, it'll be the thing that everybody around you who said go for it at your funeral will say, man, we regret telling him to do that. In the book of Genesis, when we refer to Adam and Eve eating the fruit and what ensued after that, what do we call that? The fall. Friends in this room, every single one of you, you are a product of the fall. And what Jesus did for you mid-fall is he catches you. And he says, the only way to have real freedom, even though you may have jumped out of this plane and you think you're living this happy-go-lucky, I'm doing what I wanna do, I'm doing what I have desire to do, I'm doing what I have the opportunity to do. Yes, you may be doing all those things, but friend, I'm telling you, you're in a free fall right now. And if you do not cry out to Jesus, it'll be the biggest and greatest regret that you will suffer for eternity. Today is the day to ask him to save you. And if you are saved today, today is the day where you realize the glory in your freedom and the one who saved you, the one who took the pain and took the death that you deserve to have. See, what Jesus does for us is, for many of us, it's like we have these different cells that we live in, like jail cells. For some of you, it's a jail cell of an addiction. For some of you, it's a jail cell of your past. There's just certain things that you just, man, you just can't get free of it, and it just continues to pull you back in. I don't care what jail cell you feel like you still find yourself in bondage and enslaved to, every single thing that you may still feel like you're just completely connected to and can't escape from, when Jesus says, in my hands, I hold the keys to death and Hades, that includes the cell of your addiction. That includes the cell of your anxiety. That includes the cell of your jacked up family and all the baggage they keep trying to drag you into. It includes all of that. And so today, what I want you to maybe understand and maybe get this image in your head as you sit there in your seat, you're not in a cell that has the door shut and locked. If you still feel like you're in a cell after the end of this sermon, it's because you chose to stay seated when Jesus offered freedom, full freedom. Freedom that includes the ability, the opportunity, and the desire to follow him in such a way that 10,000 years from now, you will say, I had no regrets. There's no one who can offer you a deal like you're getting today. And I pray you don't turn around on it today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you and ask you to move in our hearts and lives today. As we get ready to see what it looks like to be set free, even in living example, as we see someone baptized, I pray that you would continue to move and stir the hearts of your people to walk out of the freedom of the jails that they're living in, the slavery to the bondage, the chains that they have held that dragged them back. And today they will experience the freedom that can only be found in you. Jesus, thank you for being bound and led like a criminal upon a cursed cross so that by your blood, the price for our life could be paid in full. Help us to receive and live the rest of our lives in that freedom. In your name, amen.